And Christ was compassionate. I mean, he healed people whether they liked him or not because he was compassionate. But he has a holy compassion because those healings were designed to point them to their need for a Savior. And if they walked away from that healing without really knowing their real need, which was spiritual healing, then that was their loss. So you see, there's not many roads to God. There's only one. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So is Kristen back? Oh, there she is. Okay. All right. I don't want to start without you, Kristen, because nobody wants to hear me sing. Okay. As we look at the songs today, they're all focused on the compassion of God. I know Chip does a good job introducing the songs, but let me just leave you with one thought before I go back to the drums. None of us deserved God's salvation. Not one. We're not good enough. Never will be. Haven't been since the fall. But by his grace, he sends his son so that we might know forgiveness and new life. Chip?
Well, good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. So the glory of God shines upon us continually, day and night. The Holy Spirit within us rejoices when we reach from our souls to the light and deny our petty wants and desires and acknowledge that God is our greatest goal. Our God is capable. Our God is willing. Our God is powerful. Our God is wonderful. So God welcomes our praise, and we should not deny him any. So sing with me, brothers and sisters, about the awesomeness of our God. Won't you please rise if you're able?
Thank you.
Everything we do in this world is temporary anyway, and it's all going to turn to dust in the end. We are here to glorify God. That is the purpose of mankind. When we pray to the Lord for anything, we need to remember that He is not Santa, as Pastor Lou reminds us. There have been many times when the prayer has worked. When prayer has worked and positive outcomes have been realized. But in the end, God's grace is sufficient for all, and the promise of everlasting life, which is definitely not temporary, should be all we need to carry on in this world, maintaining a life of love and dedication and devotion to God. So God is mighty to save. He will save us in His time and in His way. And it's all good.
The kindness of the Savior.
God is good. And all the time. He is there 24/7. He is open to all of us and willing to take us to Him. His goodness is everywhere to be seen, even in this world and throughout the world system. The sunrise, new birth, the oceans, the mountains, you name it. Everywhere you look in this world, you can see the beauty that God created for us to enjoy and to master. The beauty is a testimony to His goodness. Please be seated. Won't you read with me, brothers and sisters, a responsive reading, Isaiah 53:5.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. That's amazing words. Amazing words. From 700 years before Christ was born.
That's right.
From 700 years before Christ was born. The prophet Isaiah wrote those words. The words describe the actions and consequences of God's servant sometime in the future. Starting in Isaiah 52, which is entitled, "The Suffering and Glory of the Servant," prophesizes the servant of God, and it is hard to read. The servant is in for a rough ride. No one will like him. He will be pierced. He will face opposition, and he will be rejected. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the servant, came here to save us from ourselves, and true to form, we rejected him and put him on the cross. But by crucifying him, he took away all of our sins and opened a path for us to be with him. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we are healed. He turned our wickedness back upon us and bestowed upon us the grace to be forgiven and a roadmap to the gates of heaven. Isaiah's words were true. 700 years before Christ appeared, God's plan was exposed and published, then executed through the Messiah. Just amazing.
Amazing. Amen. We're going to keep that verse in mind because it applies to what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering if they would come forward. And we've got a couple of items of prayer before we pray for the offering. Frank Clancy has been a little bit under the weather, so I want to offer him up for prayer today. I want to pray for Kevin Kloon, who's having a tough time, and just want to lift him up for prayer. So would you join me in that, please? Father, you tell us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace and mercy in a time of need. And so, Father, we have several people here who have gone through deep waters. We think of our own Frank. We ask that you help him recover and recover well, that the problem he's experienced would be alleviated. And for Kevin, Father, who's been ill for a while, we just ask that you strengthen him. We ask for healing. We ask that you would encourage him and bless him even today. We pray for Margie, who is ministering to him, and the rest of the family. Father, there are other people under the weather here, and we just lift them up before you, too. And Father, I pray that as we continue the service might honor you and bring glory to your name. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, may we give from glad hearts, hearts full of thanksgiving for all you've done for us, and hearts that are willing to sacrifice and serve. So, Father, you be honored by this offering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me make sure I'm on here. Okay. I want to go over some sensitive stuff with you, if I can, please, because Scripture touches to the very core of where we live. Andrew, I want to go back to the Isaiah passage for a moment. Thank you. Okay. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 today. But I need to bring out this Isaiah passage because there's a lot of bad theology, a lot of bad teaching on this passage. There is a branch of churches, if I could put it that way, who take this verse out of context and they say that God will heal everyone who has faith. That if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. You know, and in that theology, it's devastating. And let me tell you why. Because that theology forgets God's sovereignty. God allows some people to be born with challenges. I was going to say handicap. I'm told I can't say that anymore. But it's true, right? He allows some people, you know, to be born with challenges. He allows some people to be born with some diseases. He didn't cause them, but he allows it. By the way, all disease is caused by original sin. That's when disease came into the world, at the fall. And there's a bunch of churches that will go around and say, God wants to heal you. He wants to make you whole again. And they miss the point, because the point of this passage is to say that God will heal us of our greatest need, and that is spiritual healing. The healing of our souls, the forgiveness of sin, to give us new life and new purpose. Chip said it well before, as he was introducing some of the songs. People will say to me, well, if God is God, why doesn't he just heal everybody? The wages of sin is death. We know that. That's what the scripture says. But you realize that Adam and Eve were created never to die. Do you know that? Never to die. That's the way they were created. God didn't intend for them to die. And they were, you know, Adam was told, he was given the office of prophet, priest, and king, and we'll talk more about that in September. But he was told by God, I want you to tend to the garden, love your wife, reproduce, be fruitful, and follow me. Well, you know the story. Eve took the fruit of the forbidden tree, convinced her wimpy husband to eat it. He ate it. Sin came into the world. And the scripture says when sin came into the world, physical death and spiritual death came into the world. So, there are churches who will take this passage and really mishandle it. There are people we all know who have chronic illnesses, and God chooses not to take them away. Why? I don't know. He knows. That's his business. There are some people, I think we all know, where God healed miraculously. I've seen a few, been involved in a few. But he didn't heal because of me or anybody else. He healed people for his glory. He also chooses not to heal people for his glory. That's God's sovereignty. And if you can't process that, that's not... That's a problem between you and God. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 13, goes to the Father in prayer. He had a thorn in the flesh. And this was not just like a muscle cramp. This was something that really cost him angst and pain. In fact, Paul says this. This is a messenger from Satan. Goes to the Father and he says, Father, would you take this from me? God's answer comes back. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I will be strong. Three times he petitioned. And three times the answer was there. And Paul accepted it. And he went on. And you know that he was probably one of the most effective apostles that Jesus had. But he had this thorn in his flesh. God in his sovereignty chose not to take it away for his glory. Now, Paul can, you know, if you read Paul and you read some of Paul's writings through the lines, you know, Paul was a successful tent maker. He was a Pharisee. He had all his PhDs nailed up on his wall. He made a good living, by the way, as a tent maker and a Pharisee. When God met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, I got different plans for you. You're going to become my apostle to the Gentiles. And in the process of doing that, to make Paul as effective as he could be, God allowed this thorn in his flesh to keep Paul from getting conceited. Look at me. Look at what I've done. No, it should be, no, look at what God has done. In my weakness, look at what God has done. And so we come to this passage, this look at Jesus' compassion, and he was the most compassionate person because he was fully God, fully man, who ever lived. He healed some people, but he did not heal everyone. Isn't that true? He even raised a couple from the dead, but not everyone. And sometimes we really think we have, especially in America, we think that we have this entitlement culture where God owes us. He owes us. Let me set the record straight. He doesn't owe us a thing. And what he gave to us, we don't deserve. His son. We didn't deserve him. But he came in love to go to the cross for you and me. Let me read you a definition of compassion. This is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, right? It says, it is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't watch networks too much on television when I watch television. I'm usually, you know, on a comedy station or a game show station, and they have a lot of the info commercials, right? Children's Hospital. Shriners. I look at those kids and I cry, my heart breaks. You know, and you sit there and you say, I wish there was something more we can do. I mean, that's compassion. You don't want to see a kid sick. You don't want to see adults sick either, but it happens, right? But we get into this entitlement mentality that God owes us something. God, I'm a pastor. And so, Lord, keep me healthy. Right? Now, listen. I pray that God keep me healthy because I've done enough in my own life to make me unhealthy. And God's been gracious. You know, 74 years old, I should have probably been gone a while ago. But he's chosen to keep me around, and I hope I find out the reason why. But it's God's business. Jesus, the compassionate human, if I could put it that way. Look at this passage with me, please. We'll go through it real quick. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, how many of you are early risers? How many of you are not? Okay. This was a regular practice of Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In this passage about Jesus' compassion, the first thing I notice is the importance of prayer. He got up. That's an effort in itself for some people, isn't it? He got up early because he knew people were going to be looking for him. He knew people were going to be coming to him with needs, but he needed to have that time with his Father in prayer, because there he got his marching orders. He got his peace. He got his perspective. Jesus' prayer life gave him the balance that we all need in life. Prayer was important to Jesus, right? And, you know, he left the house to go to a solitary place. What's the first thing that we do when we get up in the morning? We turn the television on? Maybe. Maybe we ought to shut it off and pray. Might make the day go a little bit better, more balanced, maybe. I see these ads on television for CBD. You know what CBD is, right? And one particular ad says, you know, I just take a little bit of this, and it just balances me out. For a believer, there is no substitute for prayer. Prayer is vital. Prayer is the lifeblood of a believer. Jesus being fully God and fully man, people would say, why do you have to pray? He was God in the flesh. Because during the time he was here on earth, Jesus chose to lay aside some of his attributes to be in submission to his Father. Why? To model what loving submission looks like. And in that loving submission, Jesus prayed. If it was important for Jesus to pray, how much more important is it for us? And I'm not talking about reciting prayers. If that's your habit, fine, but mean it when you pray it. I'm talking about coming before the Father and just having that alone time with him. Talking to him. Praising him. Confessing our sin. And repenting of it. To say, Lord, I got a busy day. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your help. Prayer was important. In a solitary place. Simon, who's also known as Peter, and the other apostles, they got up and they saw Jesus wasn't there. So what does it say? They went looking for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, people have seen the miracles you have done. They've seen the healings. Everyone, Jesus, wants a piece of you. You can't run from that. This is important. This is urgent. I've learned all my years in ministry that if I don't keep a calendar and I don't consult God about my calendar, everyone else would set my agenda. Because in the ministry, everybody wants a piece of you. In your families, mom and dad, everyone wants a piece of you. In your workplace, everyone wants a piece of you. See, the disciples had problems separating what I call the urgent from the important. There's a difference. Everyone's looking for you. In the apostles' mind, that was urgent. You can't let everybody down, right? Look at how it proceeds from here. Jesus replied. He didn't say, I'll be right there. He didn't say that. He's already been in prayer with the Father. And he knows that everybody wants a piece of him, and they're looking for his next miracle. But instead he says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come. I've told you this before, and it's worth repeating. There are three types of crowds who follow Jesus still to this day. The first crowd was to see what he was going to do next. This guy's amazing. I want to see what his next trick is. I want to see him do something incredible. I don't know how he does it, but I just want to see him do it. If Jesus sold tickets, he could have been a rich man. But that's not what he was all about. The second crowd was the crowd who were the religious people, the people who should have known better, the people who knew the scriptures. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law felt that Jesus was becoming a threat to their power, their authority, and their status. So they were looking for a way to get Jesus out of the way. That's why they followed him, to trap him into what they would call blasphemy and have him killed. And then there was a third group, not the largest group, a very small group of people who followed Jesus. And those were people who fell in love with him, who didn't want anything from him other than fellowship, for they knew he loved them. Those groups still exist today. And Jesus said, no. And I believe this came out of his prayer with his Father. Lord, Father, help me continue on the mission for which you sent me. And that's to preach the gospel of repentance from sin and salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because mankind, humankind, the greatest need is for spiritual healing. And without Christ, there could be no spiritual healing. The physical is secondary. It's secondary. Jesus says himself, this is why I've come. Now, you know, I have had to make many decisions over time. And at one point when I was younger, I got calls all the time to serve on this board, to serve on this board, that board, to speak, to teach, to do a seminar. And because of my focus here at the church, I had to remember why God put me here. So many of them I declined. Many of them I declined because I have to remember that God called me to preach and teach a local body of believers. We can easily be distracted, right? I want to say to you, there are too many born-again believers who are very distracted. And one of the reasons why they are distracted is because they fail to have that prayer time. They fail to have the time in the scripture. They fail to come to worship. They fail to be in Bible studies. And so they become... Listen, there's a distinction between the urgent and important. I read some books on this. There's a a model. It's called the Eisenhower Matrix Model. I'm going to read it, just the summary of it to you. See if this makes sense. Urgent but not important tasks are best described as busy work. You know what busy work is? Busy work means you can do a lot, but you never accomplish your goal or the goal that you were made for. A lot of people like busy work. Makes them feel good, but accomplishes, in the end, nothing. These tasks are often based upon expectations set by others and do not move you closer to your long-term goals. One of these days, I might do a mini seminar on helping us distinguish what's important, what's really important, and what is urgent and what could be disregarded. Seems like everything's an emergency these days, doesn't it? I have people call me, you know, they get into trouble, and it's like, Pastor, I got to see you right now. No, you don't. We can talk tomorrow. No, I got to see you right now. And, you know, I've had to say to some people, your emergency is not mine. I'm telling you I'm available tomorrow. If you want to come see me, come and see me tomorrow. I mean, if it's a dire situation, I mean, I can tell that. But if we don't start to discern what's really important, then all those other urgent tasks will distract us away from what we're supposed to do. So Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons. And look at this. Here's the importance of spiritual balance. While he was preaching, a man with leprosy came to him on his knees and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Says Jesus was indignant. That one sentence is caused theological problems through the centuries. Let me tell you why. You know what indignant means? Angry. That's what it means. Jesus was angry. And it's tough to discern within the passage if he was angry at the man, if he was angry at the religious people because they could have helped this man and been compassionate to him, or if he was angry because he pitied the man because of the disease. Now, leprosy is a disease of the skin. Hansen's disease, right, Doc? Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is progressive. You know what I mean by that? It gets worse. It ends up killing nerve endings. It ends up where the skin starts to come off and deteriorate. By the way, my understanding is that Hansen's disease isn't really that contagious. Although the Pharisees looked at this man, and this is what the religious people thought. They looked at this man, they said, this man has leprosy. He's unclean. He has this disease because he's a sinner. We want nothing to do with him. Can't touch him. In fact, he was required by law, this man, if he came into the town, he had to yell, "Unclean, unclean, get away from me." Here's this man. He comes on his knees, begging Jesus to heal him. Says, "If you are able, if you are willing." Jesus reached out his hand and touched this unclean man. The Pharisees probably went nuts. And Jesus says, I am willing. And with two words, Jesus healed this man. Be clean. Whoa. I want to remind you, there's many people looking at this. And there are some people who would say, well, you see, Jesus does heal everyone. No, he doesn't. That's why you have to read the scriptures carefully. However, in this instance, I believe Jesus used this miracle and God ordained this appointment to show other people their need for a Savior. And let me explain that. Leprosy in the Bible was a synonym for sin. That sin left unconfessed and unchecked will spread and cause great damage, not only to the person, but to other people that are affected. And Jesus wanted to use this instance to say, look, you're seeing the physical here. Every one of you needs to be healed of sin. You may not have leprosy. You may not be paralyzed. You may not have any condition. You may be in the best health in the world, but you all need to be healed. And how do we get healed? By his stripes. By faith, repentance in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice something here. The end of this is kind of funny. It says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See, you don't tell this to anyone. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, very early in his ministry, just wanted people to, listen, just don't say anything right now. This is by the grace of God that you got healed. But I want you to go show yourself to the priests, to the religious experts, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing. That's Leviticus 13 and 14, by the way, as a testimony to them. And what's that testimony? That God, yeah, he can heal. He's got authority over disease. But more than that, he had compassion. And his compassion extends to everyone because he doesn't want to see anyone perish because of sin. He doesn't want to see anyone perish because of sin. But he will never force anyone to believe in him. So these cleansing rituals were designed to pronounce the man cleansed so he can go back into the culture and the society, earn a living, and live among people. But look what it did. I don't want to be too hard on this guy because I probably would have done the same thing. And he said he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer, no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people came to him from everywhere. You know, Jesus' compassion, and of course the man disobeyed Jesus as far as not telling anyone. You think he was mobbed before, he's going to get mobbed even more now. You got to come see this guy. With my own eyes, I saw him heal this man of leprosy. I saw the evidence right before my eyes that the leprosy went away. You got to come see this man. Maybe he'll do something for you. Huh. Listen. I came away with three important things from this passage that might help you. I hope it does. Based on the passage, based on what Jesus did and what he said. The first thing is we need a consistent prayer life with God. Every morning, every day. If you're a night person, do it at night. I don't care. But we need a consistent prayer life. And nothing repetitive without meeting. I'm just talking about talking with God. If you don't know what to pray, pray scripture back to him. Take the Psalms. Pray back to him. Pray until you hear that still small voice say, I love you. And I'll get you through whatever you face today. I'll get you through whatever you're going through, good times, bad times. My admonishment would be, don't treat Jesus as a spare tire God. You only call on him when you get in trouble. Every day, we need consistent prayer. Secondly, we need to seek the Lord out of love for him, not for what we can get from him. Do you hear the difference? We seek him because we love him. Now, I told you this before. You probably don't remember it because I don't know if you remember what I preached on last week. But I had an aunt. Most of my relatives lived in the Bronx. We lived in Bergen County. And like any good Italian family, Sundays was pasta day, right, with gravy. And we would rotate houses. You know, this Sunday we were at Uncle So-and-so's, this next Sunday we were at Uncle So-and-so. I had an aunt. Whether we would go over there or she would come to our house, she always gave me a dollar bill. Now, a dollar was a lot back then. This is in the Stone Age, right? With a dollar, I could have bought 10 ice cream sandwiches back then. That was a big deal. And after a while, I discovered something really bad about me. I didn't want to see her because I loved her. I wanted to see her because of what I got from her. And sometimes that's how we treat God. We have to seek God because we love him, not because of what we can get from him. And the third thing, only Jesus is able to meet our deepest needs. It's only him. If you're married and you expect your spouse to meet your deepest needs, it's not going to happen. We're going to fail each other. We're sinners. Only God in Christ can meet our what are our deepest needs? Forgiveness. That's offered through Christ, through repentance and faith, by putting your faith and trust in what he did in your place on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin in full. Unconditional love. He loves us. He loves us. Even when we don't love him, he'll love us. Doesn't mean he approves of what we do. But he loves us unconditionally. He gives us new life and new purpose. That's part of the new birth. He gives us new life and new purpose, and he guarantees us an eternity with Jesus. Those are all pretty good things, aren't they? But remember the necessity for consistent prayer. Remember that only God can give us the discernment of what's urgent versus what is really important. And remember that God chooses to heal or not to heal to glorify himself. Listen, if you ever sit under the teaching that says you can obligate God to heal, you're in the wrong place. Just be careful. The other part of that teaching, which is, and I'm just warning you because it's so prevalent. The other part of that teaching is simply this. God is so compassionate that everyone is going to be saved. I've confronted some pastors on that. Doesn't matter if we repent or trust what Christ did on the cross. That God is so good, he's going to save everyone. Well, let me just give you the clues here. The scripture says that God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. And the way we send ourselves is to reject what Jesus Christ did in love for us. To say we want nothing to do with him. To say that, no, Jesus, you're calling me to follow you? I don't want to. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. So don't bother me anymore. After all, I'm going to end up in heaven anyway. No, you're not. Just be careful of these teachings. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Kristen and we sing this last song, it's called For All You've Done. The reason why Sharon picked this song is because the greatest thing that Jesus did for us was to give us himself. That's it. He offered himself in our place to pay the penalty for sin. For you lived, you died, and you were glorified on high. Because of that, Lord, I have new life, a new purpose. Would you sing, please?
You lived, and you died, and you rose again.
Let's pray. Father, help us to leave this place rejoicing in who you are, the sovereign God who sent the compassionate Jesus to us to make the ultimate sacrifice that we deserve, to be crucified on a cross as a payment for our sins. Help us never to take that for granted. Release us in the power of your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, pretty good. Have a good lunch. Enjoy the nice day.